And welcome to another exciting episode of Revelation. Those are great introductions you have, Joe. I can't quite live up to them, but the book can. And that's what we're doing, is we're studying the Word of God. We're studying the King James Bible. And we're going through our studies in the book of Revelation, and tonight we come to Revelation chapter 19. Now, last few weeks, we saw the judgment of God as He's pouring out His final judgment on the sin of the world. And in Revelation chapter 17, He judged Satan's religious system. The mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that was judged. And then in Revelation 18, we saw God's judgment pour upon Satan's economic and political system as He judged those. And now we get to Revelation chapter 19, and let us read in a few verses here, maybe through the sixth verse, and we'll begin some comment. Okay, Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So what we see here now, we open this chapter and we see the Alleluia chorus, somewhat like Handel's Messiah. And they're saying Alleluia, and they're excited. Now, Alleluia, let me get my pen out here. Notice those two words at the end of verse 4, Amen and Alleluia. Those are the only two universal words that you'll know all around the world. No matter what language you speak, those words are known. Amen, so be it, and Alleluia. Now, the way they spell it here, let's see, A-L-L... Yeah, help me. Like that? Alleluia. That's in the New Testament, the way he spells it here. In the Old Testament, it is... And the word Hallel means praise. This is the Old Testament. And Jah, the mighty God Jah, is Jehovah. And it's praise Jehovah or praise the Lord. That's what Alleluia means. Praise the Lord. And we see a number of psalms in the Old Testament called the Hallel Psalms, because they open with praise and they close with praise. They're beautiful psalms. Psalm 135 and Psalms 146 through 150. A very simple one would be the last psalm in the Bible, number 150. You can see through these psalms, if you just turn to those last few psalms and notice them in verse 1, it says, Praise ye the Lord. And then it ends, Praise ye the Lord. The psalm before that, Psalm 149, Praise ye the Lord. And then it ends, Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148, Praise ye the Lord. That's how it opens. It ends, it's Praise ye the Lord. And these are the Hallel Psalms. They open with Alleluia. They close with Alleluia. The Hallel Psalms. And they're praising the Lord all through. Psalm 150, Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Do you have breath in you? Then praise the Lord. We ought to be praising the Lord. And this is what they're doing in Revelation. They're praising the Lord. They are rejoicing in heaven. Why all the rejoicing? Let's see. There's a few reasons. Number one, the first reason why the rejoicing is going on. We find this in verses 1 and 4 through 6. God is sovereign. That's in verse 1 and verses 4 through 6. I mean, notice what it says here. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse 4, they're praising Him. The four and the 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. See, He's on the throne. God is on the throne at all times. He's not napping. He's not caught by surprise. There's nothing that's going on that God's not aware of. And He has all matters well in hand. And all we need to do is come to Him and tap into that greatness and that power that He has for us. And the glory needs to be given to Him. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But first the glory has to go to God. We give glory to God and He gives peace to us individually. But here He's going to bring peace to the whole world. He's going to bring salvation to the earth. He's going to bring His glory down to the earth, that honor and that power. He's going to come down and He's going to rule on planet earth. He's going to bring the throne down here and He's going to rule. They're excited about this because the sovereign God, the good God, is coming down to take over. What a blessing. They talk about a hostile takeover in business. That's what it's going to be to these folks down here. It's going to be a hostile takeover because they don't want God. They don't want God in charge of things. They do everything they can to get rid of God. And if they can't get rid of God, then they'll do everything they can to get rid of His representatives, which are Christians. Christians aren't welcome anywhere. Or they're welcome as long as they keep their mouth shut. But as soon as they start opening their mouth and talking about their Savior, Jesus Christ, people don't want them around. It's a funny thing. As a matter of fact, just recently, how Christmas parties around Christmas time. Now, Christmas is supposedly about Jesus Christ. But you know how they are nowadays. Christmas parties are just an excuse to get together and to have some revelry and to get drunk. And some awful things go on at those Christmas parties, especially hospital Christmas parties. Some of the things that go on between the doctors and the nurses. No wonder they don't invite their spouses. It's just a mess. But some of these Christmas parties are terrible. So somebody from the hospital came up to me, and I'm kind of known as a religious guy around the hospital. Now, I don't think of myself as religious. I think of me as saved, as born again. I think of me as having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't think of me as religious. I don't wear any special robes. I don't go through any rituals. I'm living a life of an ordinary person who happens to be saved. And I'm pleased and thankful to be saved, and I like to talk about my salvation. People interpret that as religious. So the Christmas party was coming up, and one of the guys that knows me, who's kind of a wild and crazy guy, said, "Hey, Doc, Dr. Caesar, you coming to the Christmas party? Religious guy like you?" And I said, "Well, sure, I'll come to the Christmas party. That sounds great. I'm going to bring my Bible, and I'm going to sing some hymns, and then I'll do some scripture reading to everybody, and we'll talk about Jesus, and we'll praise Him." "No, Doc, we're not talking about that kind of Christmas party. We don't want that." You see, they don't want us as long as we're talking about our Savior. See, they don't want Christ. They don't want Jesus Christ, not even at Christmas. They don't want Him. So God is going to come back and have a hostile takeover. He's going to come down in Revelation chapter 19. The sovereign God is going to come back and people are excited about that. They're worshiping in heaven because time is going to come when goodness is going to be extended to the earth as God comes back. Another reason they're singing the Alleluia chorus up there is found in verses 2 and 3. "For true and righteous are thy judgments," are His judgments. "For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." Sin has been judged. That's exciting. Once and for all, sin is dealt with and put away. And sin is an awful, wicked thing. I mean, I think as I watch children grow up, And you know, as parents, you know, you have these children, and I know that they have a sin nature, but they don't realize how bad that thing can get. And we're doing everything we can to keep them from evil and try and get them on the right path and let them grow up proper as a good tree. Like you take a little seed and you plant that thing and it begins to come up, that little sapling. And what you want to do is you want to shield it from the elements and put a fence around it and maybe put a pole up and tighten that thing up so it can grow nice and straight. And along comes the wickedness and the sin of the world that bends it crooked and out of shape and makes the children just ugly, and little kids get carried off into sins that it's just so sad. And sin is an awful thing, and it needs to be judged, and God's judging it, and heaven is rejoicing at the judgment of sin. You know, the world does not rejoice when sin is judged. It does not rejoice at all. I mean, for example, if there's a fire at a bar and a lot of people out there who are fornicating and drinking and causing all problems get injured, then, what a tragedy, what a shame it is. Hey, sin needs to be judged. This needs to be judged. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to do that, but God is going to judge sin. Now, I pray for people that go to bars because they still have a soul, and I'd love to see them get saved. But the living out of sin, the practicing of sin, is wicked. And we saw in our Sunday morning message that God is angry with that practice when he sees it every day. And sin is going to be judged. And when it is judged, heaven is going to be screaming, Hallelujah! Because for the first time, people will be able to live down here on earth without having all the temptations of sin around them, and being able to live the way it was originally in the garden, in a paradise where there's holiness and goodness and righteousness. So they're singing Hallelujah, praise the Lord, because the sin is being judged. What a difference between the way these people react to the sin and the way they did back in 17 and 18, where it says they wept and they looked, and the merchants stood afar off and they were weeping and wailing as they saw the judgment coming. But the people that love the Lord are singing Hallelujah. You know, because the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We are commanded to hate evil. We ought to hate evil. It ought to bother us when we see evil. Those things should trouble us. I mean, I'm driving to work on the 33. And, you know, there's some curves on the 33. And right in the morning as I'm making my commute to work, one of the first curves, as I'm coming around that curve, there's a billboard right there. You can't miss it because you got to come right by it. And there's this big billboard, and it's of a blonde lady lying on her side doing some advertisement for booze. And she's half-dressed. That's not good. I don't like looking at that thing. You know, I'm trying to turn my eyes away, and I'm almost going to run off the road every morning. I'm trying to find a way to shield myself. I don't want to see that stuff. That's blatant sin, lasciviousness, just plastered out there everywhere. Billboards, magazines, movies, Hollywood. Hollywood is a good name for it. Hollywood, the kind of stuff that they put out. You know, George Bush was talking about that. He said he was so perplexed and why it is that these people in the Arab lands hate America. I mean, their hatred for America. Why do they hate America so much? He didn't quite understand it. Now here's what's happened. We get blind to what our culture is like. We sometimes get blind to it and don't pay attention to it and don't see it. But they're standing away from it and seeing it, and they see these movies coming out of Hollywood, exported around the world, and they see pictures of a debauched society like America, where everybody's sleeping with everybody, where people are running around cheating, where there's commercial fraud going on, where there's war and wickedness, and there's gangs in the streets, and there's drugs and there's violence, and they think that's a society that's dangerous. That's a satanic society. That society needs to be put to death. And that's where they get these ideas from, the stuff coming out of Hollywood. And we get inured to it. We almost don't pay attention anymore. We're numb to it. But if you take a look, I mean, it's hard for me to watch TV. I don't think, we don't watch one single primetime show in our house, do we? We watch some sports, and the hard thing is, even the commercials. You're watching a sporting event, and a commercial comes up there that just, it offends you. It's a wicked commercial about some upcoming R-rated movie. You know, quick, get the kids out of the room. You know, you're trying to turn the channel fast. It's a good thing we have a remote control to get that channel changed. I mean, it's amazing. And these are commercials pouring out in the midst of it. I like to watch old shows. We watch Andy Griffith. watched Leave It to Beaver with our son. But the show's coming out today. It's absolutely impossible to watch these things. And finally, it's going to be judged. It's going to be done away with. There's going to be no more billboards like that. You'll be able to drive to work and see some scripture signs.
Amen.
And see something good about the Lord Jesus Christ up there. There'll be some really good magazines to read. What a blessing it's going to be. Sin's going to be judged. Another reason they're excited up in heaven is found in verses 7 through 10. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." Of course, that's the Lord God Omnipotent. That's what he just said in verse 6. We're giving honor to God, the Lord God Omnipotent. Middle of verse 7. "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." And the third reason we see this coming is the Alleluia chorus, God's sovereign, sin has been judged, and the marriage of the Lamb is come. There have been a lot of great weddings that have taken place on this planet. Princes have married their brides, and the attention of the world is turned to the whole scene. I remember Princess Di and Charles got married a few decades back, and the whole world, they covered that event, and all the dignitaries were invited, and I'm sure there was a lot of planning that went into that marriage, because we've been involved in just little tiny marriages in our family, and all the work that goes into putting one wedding ceremony on. And here's a great ceremony between a prince and a princess. This is the marriage of the Lamb. This is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And God the Father is going to throw this wedding. And He's been planning it for a long time. And what God is about to join asunder, no man will ever put asunder. What he joins together, no man will put asunder. And He's been working on this, and we're waiting for this wedding. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for it. You like to go to a good wedding? You like a good marriage supper? This is going to be the best. This is the best of the best, and it's coming now. And notice, it's the marriage of, not the Lord. It's the marriage of, not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's not the marriage of the King. It's the marriage of the Lamb. Because for all of eternity, we'll be able to look and remember Him for what He did for us, for how He laid down His life for us, for how He loved us first as the Lamb and went and bear the penalty of our sins at Calvary's cross. That's how He'll be remembered forever and ever. And that's the Lamb, and this marriage has come. Now, this particular marriage feast takes place in heaven. The marriage feast, or the actual marriage ceremony, excuse me, takes place in heaven. The Lamb is marrying to the wife up there in heaven. We hear the Alleluia chorus up there in heaven. We're still in heaven. You know, he says right here in verse 1, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." This is going on in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb to the bride. Now, when does this occur within the seven-year period? According to this chapter here, it happens at the end of the 7 years. Down on earth, earth is going through her seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Up in heaven, we're going through a few things. The first thing we do when we meet the Lord is we are taken to the judgment seat of Christ. This is the first thing that happens to us when we meet the Lord. We're taken to the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now he tells us in verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, which is a good thing to ponder. We're not an island down here. And when we live, we're not just living to ourselves. We're living to the Lord, but not only that, we're living to other people around us. And what we do affects those around us. When we do acts of holiness and righteousness, it blesses those around us. When we turn from God's path and we perform sin, it hurts and wounds and curses people around us. None of us live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. Verse 8, whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. What a blessing. So when we die, speaking to saints here at the church in Rome, these are people who are saved, we're going to go to the Lord. So whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. There's a blessing to know that we're the Lord's. For to this end, verse 9, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's speaking to saved people here. And we get to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's different than the judgment for sin at the white throne, which we're going to read about in the book of Revelation. This is only for saved people get to go to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ was like a judgment seat that they would have at the sporting games that they had back in Greece, like the Olympic Games. Only the athletes got to go to that judgment. And at that judgment, awards were passed out. Matter of fact, go a couple books forward. Go to 2 Corinthians. After 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians. And go to chapter 5. Now, he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. By the way, that's a good attitude. And the more you read the scriptures, and the closer you get to the Lord spiritually, the more you'll really have that attitude. I mean, I'd rather go home with the Lord now than stay down here. I know it's going to be much better up there than it is here. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm confident, and actually willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Get me out of here. Take my soul out of here and get me home. That's where the real goods are. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, these are saved people, because again, he's speaking to the church here, talking about people that have faith. He told in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. These are saved people. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. From the time we get saved going forward, God has a report card for us. Before we get saved, no report card. Why? Because we weren't in God's school. Before we were saved, we hadn't entered God's university. We hadn't entered God's school. But as soon as we enter God's school and get saved, he says, now here's your card. Now go forward and get lots of good marks on your card. Because when you meet me at the judgment seat of Christ for good things, I'm going to have the pleasure of giving you rewards. And for bad things you do, well, he's not going to punish you. All the punishment was done at Calvary. You're just going to miss out on some good rewards. You know, I don't know. It'd be like collecting stamps. You know, when you got that book with that prizes, and this takes 30 stamps, and this one takes 50 stamps, they take 70. And if all you've collected in good deeds is 30 stamps, you miss out on those 50 and 70 prizes. You only got to look on page 1 and 2. There's only a few things you can collect up there. And the more stamps you collect, the bigger prizes you get up there. And that's the way God has it. He's got this reward system set up. And when we first go up with Christ at the beginning of the book of Revelation chapter 4, that's when the judgment seat is given, and we get an opportunity to collect our rewards. And God then starts preparing us for the marriage. Now go back to where we were in Revelation 19, and notice how he words that thing there. We'll look at verse 8. Verses 7 and 8, watch. Now let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. See? The wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now let me show you how this works. Turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And let me show you how the Lord does this. Isaiah chapter 61, a beautiful chapter which Jesus preached out of when he was in Nazareth at the synagogue. This is the very chapter that Jesus preached out of in Luke chapter 4. And watch here what this says in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Now here what he's saying that the salvation gift that we get from God, when we ask for the gift of salvation, he now clothes us with the garment of salvation. That garment is a clean, white, beautiful garment that he puts on us. Our sins had been as scarlet. They had been red, like crimson. And he said, I will make you white as snow. And he clothes us with a beautiful, white garment. Now, the question is, how do you and I walk about down here with our garment on earth? Now, it's spiritual. I can't see it. But God is a spirit. God can see how we're handling that particular garment. Now, here's the thing that some of us may do as we're walking down here. Right before the book of Revelation, it's a little epistle called Jude, the epistle of Jude. It's only one chapter. I want you to look at verse 23. You see, as we're down here living spiritually, how are we living spiritually? What are our thoughts? What are our words? What is it that we're reading? What is it that we're singing? Those type of things. Spiritually, here's what happens. Jude, verse 23. He said, look at verse 21. Verse 20 even. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this is the way, as we're walking down here in the beautiful white garment that he clothed us with, he's saying you should be praying in the Holy Ghost. You should be building up your most holy faith. How do we build and edify? Through the Word of God. You should be reading Bible. You should be praying. You should be keeping yourselves in the love of God rather than keeping yourselves in the movie house and watching the things that Hollywood's got and filling your mind with those thoughts. He's saying, think about God. Look for the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. Keep looking up, he's saying. That's the attitude he wants you to have. Verse 22, and of some, as you're out there in the world, have compassion, making a difference. You know, we can make a difference down here in this world. We can have compassion on people that are hurt and they're wounded. And how do we do that? Well, if we're in the love of God and we're built up in the faith and we're praying in the Holy Ghost, everybody we meet is a soul in need of salvation, is a soul that needs some kind of comfort. The world is rough. It beats people down and ruins them. It hits them from every possible direction, from parents, from siblings, from children, from relatives, from so-called friends, from co-workers, from the rulers in the high places down here, from government agencies. I mean, every possible way people are getting chipped at and things taken away from them, and the fine print goes against them, and all of a sudden a job is lost here, and they're constantly, and they need compassion. And we have an opportunity to make a difference, it says in verse 22, to make a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And then he says this, he puts a semicolon there, and then he makes this thought, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now here's what he says. Now you've got the garment of salvation. And you should be walking in the Spirit. And you know, you want to hate when your garment gets spotted by the flesh. When a lust of the flesh gets into your salvation garment and it spots that thing up. And it has you to do something that leaves a spot on your salvation garment. I mean, here's the Lord upon salvation. He says, here's your beautiful white dress. Here's your beautiful white dress. Here's your beautiful white dress. He says, and when I see you again, and then the question is, how do we keep that dress until from the time he gives it to us to the time we meet him? Do we take care of it every day and we make sure that it's cleansed and clean and we put it in a place where it won't get spotted by the flesh of the world and we tuck that thing away, you know, in prayer and in Bible reading and in fellowship with the saints and in church service where that thing stays white, and we take that thing out and we drag it into the world and take it into a bar or take it into a place where it's going to get spotted by the flesh? And that the judgment seat of Christ, these things they'll all come out in the wash. I mean, on one hand, you see one that's nice and clean and gets lots of rewards, and another one that's been spotted by the flesh. So what's the Lord going to be doing with us from the time we go up at that first of the seventh year to the marriage which is in the seventh year, the beginning, the first year of the seven, to the last? What's he going to do? Well, after he gives out rewards to certain people, you know, who got those stamps and built them up, what if he sees a lot of garments spotted by the flesh? He's got to do something. So here's what he's going to do. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And again, it comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to make things right. He'll always make things right. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Now we're talking about the marriage of the Lamb. So it's saying, husbands, love your wives. Now here we go. Even as Christ also loved the church. Now we're getting to the ultimate marriage here. We're getting to the marriage of Christ and His bride. So now, I know down here this is a teaching to me, but let's see how Christ is going to apply this verse to Himself. See? Because He didn't come to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. So these verses, He's going to fulfill them personally. So let's see what He's going to do. Now, of course, He gave Himself for it. He already did that at Calvary. What's He going to do? Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So when we get up there, and he goes by and He checks our garment of salvation, and He looks at the garment and He says, oh, clean and white, that's beautiful. Oh, clean and white, that's beautiful. Oh, there's some spots of the flesh on this one. Oh, there's some spots in the flesh. He's not going to spank him because the judgment's already passed. What's He going to do? He's going to start washing it with the water of the Word. So it may very well be possible. Come on up. Come on up, sit down. I've got a couple places to see. Come on. And what He's going to do is probably spend some time having some good church services with us.
Amen.
And teaching us the Word of God. He may very well do with us like He did with the two on the road to Emmaus. Or like He did to the guys in the upper room when He sat with them and He opened the Scriptures and He expounded and showed them out of the law and out of the prophets all things concerning Himself. And what he may do is see, possibly what happens to us is sometimes we read this Bible and we miss Christ. Remember He said, search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me. And what He may do is get our focus back on Christ. And in the process of doing that, all the spots fall off the dress.
Mm-hmm.
See? And He gets it all white and ready for the big ceremony. Because He doesn't want to come down as the Lamb of God, as the spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, Lamb of God, walking down the aisle and have his bride come down with spots all over her garment. So he's going to make sure that he cleans that thing up. So we'll go back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Toward the back there. So we see the excitement of why everybody's singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, because God is sovereign, sin has been judged, and now the marriage of the Lamb is come. And the marriage will take place up there in heaven with God the Father presiding over the marriage ceremony. But then the marriage supper is going to be brought down to planet Earth for a big, huge supper ceremony, and it's going to last now. Now, when they had ceremonies, when they had these marriages back in Jewish times, the way the Hebrews would do it is the ceremony would last many days. Matter of fact, we read about when Jesus was at the one ceremony in Cana, and it says, and the third day, and then they're talking about they ran out of wine. So this ceremony had been going on for 3 days. They would gather families together, and they'd celebrate for days. And if you had real money, you could, you know, pull one 7 days or 8 days. Well, God the Father is going to have a great celebration that's going to last 1,000 years. It's going to be 1,000-year marriage supper down here. That's what he's coming down for. So the marriage is takes place up there, and then the marriage supper comes down here on planet Earth for 1,000 years of feasting. It's going to be a great time. And you don't have to worry about gaining weight, because the Lord's got that thing worked out that we're not going to be putting weight on during the millennium. You can eat all you want. Come up to the table. You know, all ye that thirsteth, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. He that is a hungered, come. And we can come and we can eat to the table and just enjoy. It's going to be a wonderful time. And that'll take place here on the earth. And so that's exciting, because God's marrying heaven and earth. Exciting times. Now, we continue and see what else is happening. Now, verse 11, there's like a change in the chapter. He says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. People sometimes ask, are there any animals in heaven? Well, there's one. Amen. There's at least a white horse up there. And not only that, remember when we were reading chapters 4 and 5, there was something that looked like a lamb around the throne. There's something that looked like a lion. There was something that looked like an ox. There was an eagle. So there are heavenly creatures. So God, you know, what we see on earth is a reflection of those things that God has up in heaven. And we're just seeing a shadow of the beauty of what God has up there. I mean, up there is the real McCoy. And so, but now we see heaven open, and behold, there's a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And we did that study, and we see that he's mentioned as the Word with a capital W 7 times in this precious Holy Bible, this King James Bible here. 7 times the number of completeness, spiritual completion. And that's his name, the Word of God. Now, he's coming back, it says in verse 11, to judge and to make war. Is it a war that he started? Absolutely not. The war was started a long, long time ago when a cherub named Lucifer decided to rebel against God. An iniquity, an inner sin of pride started inside of that cherub. And he fell from heaven. And from that point, his name was changed from Lucifer to Satan. And when his name was changed to Satan, or the devil, he's tried to infect everyone with his disease. And he started rebellion, and the rebellion is against God. And the war he has picked is with God. And God is letting him have his time, which is why people wonder, why do things happen down here? Things happen down there because there's an enemy that goes against the holy God. A God that is good. A God that has holiness, and if it were up to him, he would bless everything. But unfortunately, because of the enemy, God has to reserve curses for the enemy and the people that choose to follow that enemy. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to finish the war that was started a long time ago. Finish the war that Satan started. He's going to judge and make war. He's coming back. And the question is, whose side are you on? It was asked a long time ago, who's on the Lord's side? Would you like to be on the Lord's side? It's real simple. Just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and get on the Lord's side. Amen. It's a free gift. Just get on His side. Get behind the Lord. Step out of the darkness and into the light. It's that simple. Just take the step of faith and get on the Lord's side. And then you don't have to face Him when He comes back to judge and make war. Because He's angry. Look at His eyes. They're a flame of fire. And on His head were many crowns. And we see this in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, who are these armies? Are they the angels? Well, actually, they're going to be us. Because we're clothed in the clean and white linen that we just wore. Our bridal outfits, apparently you can turn them inside out, and they become war outfits. It's one of those, what do you call about those things that change?
Reversible.
It's a reversible outfit. And it goes from bridal after, oh, the great ceremony, and wait a second, and then we change and now we're ready to go down and to do battle with the Lord. Now this is shown all through the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, we were looking at the Hallel Psalms, one of the Psalms of praise. Go back to an Alleluia Psalm, number 149, and read this Psalm. And again, this is toward the end of the book of Psalms, just as we're at the end of the book of Revelation. This is showing the end times. Psalm 50 is just a psalm of praise because at this point all sin has been dealt with. But Psalm 149, just before it, shows us getting ready to deal with the sin. Psalm 149, praise ye the Lord. That's hallelujah. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Rejoice in the God that made Israel. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now watch this. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. So we're coming back. He's our leader. He's going before us. And we're following on white horses. He's going to give us the two-edged sword in our hand. And He's going to give us the strength to execute the judgment. As a matter of fact, go a few books forward. Now, there's some major books. There's Isaiah, Ezekiel. Go to a small book called Joel. After the book of Daniel, there's Hosea and then Joel. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this. And what they could not understand was the time when God was going to do this. And they thought that these very judgments that we're reading about here tonight would take place at the first coming of the Messiah. What they did not understand was the first time the Messiah would come humble, meek, and lowly, and riding on a donkey. And He would take the cross. The second time, which we're reading about in Revelation, is when He comes back on the white horse, no longer on the donkey, on the white horse. He no longer carries a cross. He now has His crowns on His head. And He's coming back for the glory at this time. And this is the time that we come back with Him. You're going to have to stop that. And this is the time that we come back with Him. And so now we saw it in 149 as we're coming back to execute with Him. And now look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Now here we come, the strong people, with our new glorified bodies, with the strength that Christ has given us, no longer in this weak body. We're coming back to execute judgment with Him. verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. In other words, when we come down to bring this judgment, if there's anything before us that is the wicked have put together, some of their cropland, some of their farms, whatever they have that's of worth, after we get through it, it's burned up, because we're bringing judgment upon the wicked. And this chapter describes the way they're going to be. We're going to, verse 7, we're going to run like mighty men. We're going to be able to climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Perfect order. The Lord does things decently and in order. Neither shall one thrust another. That's nice. Sometimes we barb each other. No more this time. No more barbing one another. Right, Sharon? We have a lot of fun. We're just kidding. We're having a good time. And they shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break rank. Verse 8, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. We have that glorified body. We cannot be hurt by the enemy. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in the windows like a thief. Remember, he said he'd come as a thief with judgment. And here we come following him. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And all the enemies of the Lord are going to face the judgment as he comes back to judge and to make war with those of us who are part of his army. Part of the armies. After Joel, go a few books toward the back of the New Testament, to a book called Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, a couple books to the right. See this as it occurs here, the way it's described. Zechariah chapter 14. The second last book of the Old Testament, and this is the last chapter. And we're getting to the last chapter of God's plan for this earth. He says, behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So what's going to happen is, you see, the devil and his army, they're going to come with all their nations against Jerusalem, because they're always against God's people. Today they're against the Christian, and in that time of the day of Jacob's trouble, they're going to be against the Jews, and they're coming around, and they're getting ready to what they think is the battle where the devil's finally going to take Jerusalem once and for all. He's been trying forever, and here's what's going to happen. Verse 3, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now he's coming back out of heaven. And watch what's going to happen. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. When the Lord comes back out of heaven, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and the thing is going to split, and he's going to march into Jerusalem with his army. It's going to cause an earthquake. The entire mount is going to split in half. By the way, do you remember, that's where he took off from. It was the Mount of Olives. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, and in Acts, chapter 1, he left from the Mount of Olives. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up? This same Jesus, this same Lord that left, will come back in the same manner. He's going to come right back to the Mount of Olives, and this time, instead of going to Gethsemane and weeping, and instead of going to Calvary, he's going to go from the Mount of Olives straight into the east gate of Jerusalem and take over the city once and for all with the armies with us. And when he comes, it's going to be, well, take a look at what's going to happen. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Did you ever see that movie Raiders of the Lost Ark a long time ago? That was right from the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. That's a picture of what's going to happen to those people. They're just going to melt away right there. The flesh is going to melt right off of them when the Lord comes back. Go back to Revelation 19 and read it. Verse 12. Revelation 19:12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. When he comes down, those eyes, the heat of his eyes are going to burn and they're going to scorch through anyone that's in a robe of flesh. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. That's why all through the Bible it said no man can see God and live. I mean, if we were to come in the presence of a holy God in this body, we'd melt. It'd be like trying to put us on the surface of the sun. We'd melt. That's why we need a glorified body. That's why he's going to change our bodies to give us that new glorified body so we can be in his presence. But when he comes back and those other folks don't have their glorified bodies, that's what it said in Zechariah. They're going to melt right on their feet. They're going to melt right before him. Joe, how are we doing on time? All right, we'll continue. All right, verse 15 in Revelation 19. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just a couple of quick comments on this. It said he'll rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a great messianic psalm. And it talks about God giving the world to his Son. And he said, and you'll rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to come back and he's going to rule with strength. And anyone that rebels will face the judgment. That's what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, and if you're brought to the judge, you will pay the uttermost farthing. Because unlike the wicked judges we have down here today that let criminals back out on the street, the Lord Jesus won't do that. You know, it's not merciful and it's not right to let a criminal get away with crimes. You know why that is? Because when you have someone with a wicked heart, when you have someone that wants to harm people, when you have someone that will hold up a convenience store and shoot a simple person working at minimum wage behind a cash register, you have someone that will rape a woman, when you have someone like that, and they come before a judge and you go, well, you know, I've got all these psychological excuses why I should let him off, and you let him back into society, he'll do it again. And eventually, you know who ends up behind the bars? The innocent people that don't harm anyone, as they have to put bars on their window and security alarms on their doors. You know who should be behind the bars and security alarms? The ones that are committing the crimes. That's what good judgment is. That's what Jesus is going to do. He'll rule with a rod of iron. Someone holds up a convenience store in the day that he's here on earth, you're going to be put away. He's going behind bars so the other people can walk around with their doors open and not have to lock them. He's going to rule with righteousness, with a rod of iron. And it says on his vesture, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know why I love wearing t-shirts that say Jesus Christ, or t-shirts that have Bible on it? Because Jesus wears vesture with his name on it. You know, the world loves to wear Buffalo Bills outfits and Chicago Bears outfits, and they want to go around with the names of their team. I like going around with the name of my team, Jesus Christ. I love going into a mall with something about Jesus on there. I have one that has a picture of him on the cross, and it shows the sun coming up, and it says, the sun riseth. And it shows, you know, it's beautiful. I love doing that thing. Or walking around one. I have one that somebody gave me on the front. It's a nice, like a polo-type shirt, short sleeve for the summer, white. And in red, it's got words here. It says, are you saved? Question mark. And then you turn around on the back. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I like to wear that around about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that bought me with his blood. I like that kind of advertising. I'm a walking billboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's something you can do. You can go to a mall, and they might not let you pass out tracts, and they might not let you preach in the mall, but when you wear one of those shirts, it's preaching all over the place, and they can't do anything about it. Because the Supreme Court has defended our right to wear that kind of stuff. Oh, nothing offensive about that. Verse 17, we continue the chapter. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. They've got some interesting bodies, don't they? That they can stand in the sun. We're going to be able to do that someday. We're going to be able to travel all around the universe in our new bodies. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, there's two suppers. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where all the people invited get to feast and have a good meal. Well, what about the fowls? What about the birds? Well, God's not going to let them swoop down on our supper like a bunch of seagulls and you're always shooing them away. God's going to see to that they're fed too. And here's what he's going to feed them. Verse 18, you get together, he says to the fowls, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. You see the heart of man? Do you know every time that man meets God, he wants to kill him? The first time the Lord Jesus Christ came as God, he came unto his own. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. And you know what they said? Crucify him. And you know what he said? He said, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. They didn't put him on that cross. He went there voluntarily to take sin. Here's the second time God meets man, and look what they're doing. They're gathered together against him. They're gathered together to kill him again. But this time, he appears the second time without sin unto salvation. He comes the second time, this time with the rod of iron. And this time he's going to fight back. And it's going to be no match. As all the flesh, in verse 18, tries to fight the great, eternal, omnipotent God, who is a spirit, no match. The flesh is no match for the spirit. Absolutely no match. And so what's going to happen? Has the army slay these people? God feeds the fowls. He said he would take care of them. He takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the birds, and they're going to have a flesh fest. They're going to have an opportunity to eat, and they're going to eat the flesh, and they're going to pluck it. You know why? Because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing, and God is finally going to judge sin and get rid of the flesh. And the flesh is going to be gone. What a blessing. I don't know about you, but I'm looking to be delivered from this body of sin. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. What's that sword? Well, that sword is verse 15. It's out of his mouth, the sharp sword. What sword is that? That's the two-edged sword in chapter 1. That's the Bible. That's the very word that they rejected is now going to destroy them. Turn back to John chapter 12 and verse 48. And Jesus told them this was going to happen. John chapter 12, verse 47 and 8. John 12, 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the first coming. He came for salvation on the first coming. However, there's a second coming, and he tells you in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And here comes that word, that sharp two-edged sword. The same word that God used to speak the universe into existence. The same word whereby he created man and breathed into his soul. People don't realize when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, you and I are living because of the words of God. We're here because of the words of God. The Word of God created the sun that gives the photosynthetic process to the plants that we eat. We're living by the Word of God, whether we believe it or not. And the people that reject it shall die by the Word of God. And they're slain with the sword, for Revelation chapter 20, or chapter 19, verse 21, the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And when he did that, and all the flesh laid there slain, it says the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so in the 19th chapter, we see the Alleluia chorus as the sovereign God judges sin, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and then the armies of heaven come back to take over a planet that rightly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That right now, there's a wicked landlord down here, the devil, and he's trying to act like the owner of this building is dead. And he's not dead. He's alive. sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting to come back to take the purchased possession that he purchased at Calvary, that's rightly his. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given to us through the words of Jesus Christ, as a testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for thrilling our hearts with what you're going to do. We desire to be a part of that, but Lord, we don't wish to see judgment on anyone. We know you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Lord, help us to have compassion and to save those, Lord, and help us to keep our garments unspotted by the flesh. Bless us as we go forth this week. In Jesus' name, amen.